while we listen to the scripture reading this morning. So this is from Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10, English Standard Version, by grace through faith. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love for which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, and that we should walk in them.
Thanks, Sally. Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Tim. It's good to see you this morning at this scaled-down version of CCC. Sally used the word depleted. I'm going to say scaled down. When I was a kid, scaled down meant one guy with a guitar, and I guess today it means YouTube. But welcome. We're glad you're here. I thought about asking the ushers to rope off the last four or five rows so that people would fill in the front. It wouldn't feel like I was preaching to an empty house, but it's a good crowd this morning, maybe because the kids aren't in church, kids' church, that they're here. So thank you for being here. We're going to start this morning with prayer, and then we're going to jump right in. So please pray with me. Father God, all glory, praise, and honor to you. Just ask that you are here with us this morning, and pray that in this Christmas season we look to you and we come to the cross. We recognize that you are the giver of all good things, that you sent your Son, Jesus, here as a gift to us by your grace and out of your abundant love and mercy for us. And pray that in our need and in our abundance, that we look to you as the source of life and of all things. Lord, be with us here this morning. I pray that the words I speak are not my own, but that they are yours, that they are used to build up, to edify, to instruct, and to worship. Pray these things in your holy name. Amen. So we're going to wrap up a short series on giving this Christmas season. And I'm going to tell you up front that today's sermon is a little bit more of a personal testimony than it is a sermon. I'm going to be a little bit all over the place. We're going to talk about Christmas. We'll talk about giving gifts, tithes, and offerings. We're going to talk about giving of our time and of our talents. We're going to cover a lot of ground, but it's all related. So hang with me as we move through today's sermon. A few weeks ago when Andrew introduced this series, he said we're going to do a series on giving because Christmas is the season of giving. And I think he's right. I think this is the perfect time to do a series on giving. But it's always a little awkward, isn't it? Especially when the pastor has to stand up in front of the church and teach about money. It's a sermon that every pastor dreads. And last week, he described a scenario that actually happened to me. A number of years ago, when we were living in California, one of my best and closest friends came down with his new wife to visit us. And we were really excited to go with him, to take him to our church. We loved our church. The teaching was fantastic. It had wonderful music. It was just a great place to go and worship. And we went with them on Sunday, and I was excited to see what we were going to hear. And then our excitement immediately turned to dread when we figured out that the associate pastor, who was not as gifted a speaker as the lead pastor, was going to preach, and he was preaching on money. I turned to my friend and said, "Dude, I am so sorry." And I think I said, "I'm sorry," about 100 times throughout the weekend. I just kept apologizing. It was awkward. It's an awkward subject to teach about. But it's even more awkward, I believe, I'm going somewhere with this, for the pastor to preach because he does draw his paycheck from the church. It's uncomfortable. I talked to Andrew about this, but I believe it's absolutely necessary. And I believe it's critically important for every senior pastor, every teaching pastor, to teach what is in the Bible, and that includes teaching about money and about tithing. But I also believe it's helpful for the church to hear from somebody whose livelihood isn't tied to the church. So I approached Andrew and I said, Andrew, I want to teach the last sermon in this series, and I'm going to give a personal testimony about giving. And he was more than happy to let me do it. So we're going to talk about giving of all kinds. And I think the main point I want to drive home today, if you take away anything from what I say, is that our personal level of generosity is tied directly to our level of gratitude toward God. Generosity and gratitude are inextricably linked. Researchers at the University of Oregon are doing research on this. They found that there is a distinct neural connection between gratitude and generosity. It's very deep in the brain, and that cultivating gratitude may encourage us to feel generous. I don't think this should be a surprise to any of us. It's actually a biblical concept, because generosity and gratitude are the two sides to the same coin. A few weeks ago, our family, along with most of the Americans here, we celebrated the American holiday of Thanksgiving. We invited our life group over and some other friends, and Nicola came and she joined us, and she made a comment to me that I thought was very poignant. She said, Tim, I think that Thanksgiving is the way that Americans get ready for the Christmas season. I think she's right. She's absolutely right. Because Thanksgiving Day is the perfect way to enter Christmas, because it's with an attitude of Thanksgiving that we should come into Christmas, thanking God for the greatest gift of all, the gift that he gave us through his son, Jesus Christ. In our passage today, it tells us that we were dead, that we were disobedient, that we were indulging in our flesh, and that as a result, we were children of wrath and deserving of death. And then we see two words, but God. And we see that God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, and that we were saved by grace through faith, and that it was given to us as a gift in the person of Jesus Christ because of his love for us. And it's that gift that we celebrate this Christmas season, the gift of God's Son, the gift of life in Christ. Jesus is God in the flesh. He came to live among us, to walk among us, not just to teach us, but to save us. He lived the life that we should have lived. He died the death that was rightfully ours to give us the greatest gift possible, the gift of abundant life in Jesus Christ. He came in the humblest way imaginable. He was born to Mary. She was an unwed teenage mom, gave birth in a barn or a cave. He laid in a manger. And the humility of his birth is a foreshadowing of the humility of his life and even his death. So at Christmas, as Christians, we don't just celebrate a little baby. We celebrate the entirety of God's work on earth through Jesus. We cannot celebrate Christ's birth without celebrating the cross. Because without the cross, Christ's birth is utterly meaningless. And all of it is an amazing, selfless gift. It's one we don't deserve, but it's one that was given nonetheless. And that's why as Christians, we give gifts at Christmas. We do it to celebrate God's love, his mercy, and his undeserved generosity. So in celebration, we give to others out of generosity, just like God gave to us. Some say that the tradition, you know, started with the wise men. I don't really care where the tradition started, but the truth is today it's kind of become more of a commercialized sort of thing. It's become more about the gifts than it has been, you know, about celebrating Christ's love to us. But I think that it is good and right as Christians that we redeem that tradition and that we give as much as we can to others. We give out of love and of generosity as a celebration of God's generosity towards us. And giving gifts is fun. I love giving gifts, and we're called to enjoy what God has given us, but that's not really the type of giving that we're talking about in Scripture. Don't get me wrong. Give gifts at Christmas. It's fun. Enjoy it. But true biblical giving is supposed to be systematic, regular, and sacrificial. We're called to give our time, treasure, talents day in and day out, and that is the type of giving that is a true reflection of the gift that God gave us when he sent his Son. But when we commit to that kind of giving, there's going to be opposition. I promise. I guarantee it. Just as there was darkness and violence surrounding Christ's death, there was darkness, death, destruction, and opposition surrounding his birth. First of all, there was social opposition. I want you to think about this. Mary and Joseph weren't married. Okay, they were engaged. Mary was a young, unwed, and pregnant. She was probably somewhere between the ages of 12 and 16, and she's claiming to be a virgin. Imagine what people were saying about that. What would people say about that today? They were saying the same things back then. And then there was Joseph, who was in love, and he planned to marry this girl, but she was pregnant. So he decided that because he loved her, he was going to divorce her quietly. And it was only after an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream telling him not to leave her that he decided to stick it out. And then after Jesus was born, the wise men alerted Herod to the birth of a new king, and Herod, feeling threatened, came up with a plan to kill this newborn king. He asked the wise men to come tell him, you know, where this baby was lying so that he could go back and kill him. The wise men were then warned in a dream to go somewhere else, and so they did that. But Herod, still feeling threatened, issued a decree to kill every newborn baby under the age of two to make sure that he got rid of this newborn king. Hundreds, if not thousands, of babies were murdered around the death of Jesus. But again, Joseph had been warned in a dream to flee. He took Mary and Jesus, and they went to Egypt, where they would be safe for a while. And I tell you all of this so that you can understand the level of hardship and opposition that surrounded the birth of Jesus. And Jesus was a gift from God, the Father. And just as it was when God gave to us out of his abundance, there will be opposition when you try to give anything in a spiritual sense. Look, when Jesus was born, it was utter chaos. I love the song, Silent Night, but it wasn't a silent night. First of all, a baby was born, okay? So it was probably not silent. I was there when my kids were born. There wasn't a lot of silence in the room. And we just went through all the death and the chaos that surrounded the birth of Jesus. So when you plan to step up and start giving a little bit more, things are going to get crazy. There will be opposition. But God. Remember those two words. But God. That's where he sent an angel to appear to Joseph and tell him to stick it out, no matter what everyone else thought. That's where he warned the wise men to go home another way to protect the baby Jesus from Herod. And that's when he told Joseph to flee to protect Jesus and Mary from Herod's decree to kill all the baby boys. But God, that's where he does the miraculous. So when you decide to give a little extra cash to support a ministry or somebody, you know, who's in need, your car's going to break down. It's going to need repairs. I promise. But God. When you sign up to volunteer, all of a sudden you will have other demands on your time. New things are going to come up, I promise. But God, don't get discouraged. Have faith. Trust God, just like Joseph did. Several years ago, Monica and I volunteered to teach junior high Sunday school when we were living in Korea. The previous Sunday school teacher had left rather suddenly. There was a void that needed filling. Some friends of ours encouraged us to step up. And we did. And in the week leading up to that first Sunday, I remember one of our friends coming up to us and making a comment that things were going to be sort of crazy for us on Sunday morning. And I asked her what she meant. She said, "You're stepping up to lead Sunday school, right?" I said, "Well, yeah." She goes, "Let me know how Sunday morning goes." Sure enough, Ryan, who was a newborn baby, he was about 2 months old at the time. He was up all night the night before, and he continued to scream his head off all morning long. Reagan, 3 years old, she was doing what three-year-olds do, and she was saying no to pretty much everything that Mom and I were telling her to do. Monica and I were at our wits' end. We were exhausted. We were tired. We were fighting about something that I'm sure was very, very important. And by the time we got to church, we were in absolutely no mood whatsoever to teach a bunch of junior high kids about peace, love, joy, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, because we were feeling none of those. So has anyone here ever volunteered on Sunday morning? Does this sound familiar to you? Yeah. Look, when you give it yourself, there's going to be opposition. But I can tell you that God will make a way. Have faith, trust in him, and follow through, because giving is an act of trust, confidence, and faith. And it's true regardless of what you give, but it's especially true when it comes to money. About 12 years ago, my family and I moved to Washington State, and we bought a really great house in an area that we loved. It was somewhere that we thought we were going to be for about 10 to 12 years, but things happened. God had other plans, and after about 2 years, we received orders to move to Korea. We had to be there in about 6 weeks. If you do the math, you'd know that that was right after the American housing market had crashed. The economy was terrible, and we found ourselves owing significantly more on that house than the house itself was worth. We couldn't sell it, so we had to rent it out. But even with tenants, we found ourselves paying a significant amount of money out of pocket every single month just to make our mortgage payments. And to make it even worse, when we moved to Korea, Monica had to quit her job as a physical therapist. We took a hit in income, and things were really, really hard financially. And for the first time in our marriage, I found myself having to tell my wife not to go to the grocery store until payday. And I know many of you have been there. I know that some of you are likely there now. And I want you to know that I do understand how you feel. It's heartbreaking, especially as a husband and father charged to provide for his family. It's the hardest position you can be in. We had absolutely no money. None. And it was right at that time I felt God was pressing me to start giving a little bit more. And man, I struggled with that. I struggled with it a lot. It seemed like this would be that time God would say, "It's okay, Tim, you don't have to give this month." but he was pressing me to give more. And I remember sort of arguing with God. I would say, God, we have no money and we're still giving. What do you want me to do? And over time, it became clear that he just wanted me to trust him. It wasn't about a specific dollar amount. It wasn't about any sort of percentage. He wanted me to know that he would take care of us, and he wanted us to trust him. So I gave him a little bit more, and I knew that's not what God was asking me to do. So I gave a little more, and I sensed God nudging me to give more, and I continued to argue. Have you ever argued with God? It's a losing proposition. I think we've all done it, but it typically doesn't go very well, and in the end, he's going to bring you around to where he is. And I just remember saying, I'm giving all that I can. And his response to me was, is that all that you trust me with? Is that it? It wasn't about money. God doesn't need our money. It wasn't about an amount or a percentage. But giving is about putting your trust in God, knowing that he knows and will meet your every need. So after a few months, it reached a point that I knew God wanted me to give way more than I thought I could afford to give. He wanted more faith and trust than I thought was possible. So we did. We started actually tithing. And I remember writing that first check, and I remember staring at it thinking, how are we going to eat this month? But it couldn't get any worse. So I figured, here goes. And we gave. And things just kind of started happening. First of all, my cost of living allowance that I get, it doubled unexpectedly in the first month, and our needs were met. A month or two later, I received a couple of rebate checks that I'd completely forgotten about, and our needs were met. Later, I got promoted, started drawing a little bit more income, and our needs were met. At every turn, our needs were met. And every time it seemed like we didn't have enough, our needs were met. But God. And since then, we've continued to give at least 10% of whatever comes in. And look, we're not legalistic about it. I don't get out a calculator, but we give about 10%. But I don't believe that New Testament Christians are commanded to tithe. Andrew covered this in depth last week. There's no biblical command or imperative in the New Testament that we have to give 10% of our net or our gross income. There's no set amount that we're called to give. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says that each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So I believe we're called to give as we're led. But 10% is a good benchmark, I think. Why? Because it's a little uncomfortable. And it's got some biblical support for that 10% mark, of course. But it's uncomfortable. But ever since we committed to giving 10%, all of our needs have been met. We've never wondered if we were going to have enough. Look, we didn't become millionaires. In fact, things have been tight at times. We've had financial emergencies. We've had to make some tough decisions. We've had to sell things and decide not to buy certain stuff or take certain vacations, but I've never again had to tell my wife not to go to the grocery store until payday. So my challenge to you is to give as you are led. I would challenge each and every one of you to truly seek God's heart in this, and I'm willing to bet that if you let God lead you in this, you're going to find that you're giving way more than you ever thought that you would. I believe that whatever the amount, we are called to give more than we're comfortable with giving. I mean, how much faith does it take to give what you're comfortable giving? If you're first topping off your savings account, then stashing money in a 401k, saving for your next vacation, before you take a look at what you think you can give, you're doing it in the wrong order. And if you're not at least giving a little more than you're comfortable with, you're storing up treasure in the wrong place. Don't confuse what I'm saying here, though. I do think we should be wise with our money. We should be responsible. It's wise to have an emergency fund. It's wise to save for retirement if you're able to do those things. Parents, take care of your families. Make sure you plan wisely for financial contingencies, but know that sometimes God might have other plans for that money. Tithing is not a get-rich scheme. It doesn't work that way. The offering bag isn't a genie in a bottle. And the prosperity gospel would have you believe otherwise. See, they would have you believe that if you give, you know, God wants you to be rich so you can have a big sports car, a big house, or lavish vacations. Just look around you. Look outside of Nichita. Do you think that's where God's heart is? That's not the truth. And if you're in a church that teaches that, if you find yourself in a church that is teaching that, get up and walk out, because it is absolute heresy to teach that you will get rich if you give to the church. Look, when I started making a little more money, after we started giving, that wasn't me getting rich. That was God meeting our needs and taking care of us. So if you give faithfully with a pure heart and pure motives, not so that God will reward you, but so that you are acting out of gratitude and faithful obedience, God will see to it that your needs are met. I do believe that he will multiply your money and he will multiply your time. He will honor your giving heart, not so that you can have more, but so that you can give more. Andrew mentioned last week that there were people in the church who have said to him at times that they make way too much money to tithe. If that's the case, you've been trusted with much. Don't abuse that trust. God is the source of all good things. He will use our poverty, and he will use our abundance and our wealth to prune us and to sanctify us. My prayer, if that's you, is that you'll seek God's purpose for your abundance. Don't abuse it. Be grateful for what you have. Be generous. The Bible tells us in Malachi 3:10 that we can test God in giving. And I'm standing in front of you today to testify that this is absolutely true. If you don't believe me, I challenge you to give 10% of your income for the next 3 months. And if you think that's too much, just double your giving and see what God does. He will honor it, and I guarantee you'll be amazed with what God does. After we lived in Korea, we moved back to California, and we still had this house in Washington State. We were paying a lot of money out of pocket to make the mortgage payments. Things were better for sure. Our needs were met, but money was still tight, and I began to prepare to try to sell the house. So I consulted with a realtor, and we decided to attempt what's called a short sale. For those of you who don't know, a short sale is when you owe more money than your house is worth, but you make an agreement with the bank that you will sell the house for market value, and the bank will take a loss in the difference and then absolve you of the debt. Short sales became more common after the housing crash in 2008. It's something that's really hard to do, and typically it requires using an agent that specializes in short sales. One of the criteria is also that you typically have to have missed a mortgage payment or two, or several. And one of the real estate specialists that I consulted with was a strong Christian, and I remember talking with him on the phone, and at the end of the phone conversation, he prayed with me over the phone, and he prayed that whatever happened, that God would use this experience to sanctify us, to strengthen our faith, and to reveal himself in new ways. And I was grateful for the prayer, but I had no idea what was coming. Next, we made an agreement with our tenants to move out. That wasn't easy. In fact, it was a little bit contentious, but we got there. And I had to borrow some money to make a mortgage payment and to pay for their move because we didn't have any cash on hand. And as we got close to that next payment, the first one that we were planning to skip, I remember feeling a bit uneasy about skipping that mortgage payment. And I just didn't feel right about purposefully missing a mortgage payment. And look, I want to be very clear about something. I don't say that in judgment of anyone who has had to foreclose on a house or has done a short sale. I really, really don't, because I've been there. I completely understand where you were or where you are. That's not said in judgment. But in that moment, I just felt God very clearly leading me to try to find a way to make that next payment. And I remember talking to Monica upstairs in our bedroom, and I said, "Babe, I just feel like God's telling me that if I honor the commitment that I made to the bank, that he will honor that." And so we made that next payment, and I had to borrow money to do that too. And a few days later, Monica came home with some really interesting news. She learned that a mortgage relief program that I had applied for 2 years before had changed its eligibility criteria, and she recommended that I look into it. And the program was one that was specific for U.S. military members who'd received orders to move and as a result had lost a lot of money on their homes. When I heard about the program, I applied, but I was told that I didn't meet the eligibility criteria, that I was ineligible. Now, 2 years later, my wife was telling me that I should look back into this program, that I might qualify. And I sort of forgot about her remark, but a few days later, I made a call to the office that administered the program and learned that I did, in fact, qualify under the new criteria. The lady said that if I could get an offer on my home for fair market value, the government would pay off the balance of my mortgage. 2 days later, I had an offer, and we sold our home. We never missed a mortgage payment, and we walked away free and clear, and it was an absolute miracle. God honored our desire to do the right thing, to do the honorable thing, and he freed us of that mortgage payment. But it gets better. You remember that I told you I had to borrow money to cover a couple mortgage payments and to pay our tenants to move. Overall, I had to borrow about $11,000. But because of the way that the program was structured, not only did the government pay off the balance of our mortgage, it also paid for what we had invested in the home when we were living in it, which meant that after we closed, we received a check for about $11,000. In fact, that check was the exact amount that we had borrowed to make our mortgage payments, within a dollar. When we started giving more than we were comfortable with giving, God took care of our every need. And ever since then, he's continued to provide for us in ways that are far better and far more miraculous than we could have ever imagined. And it wasn't about the money. It's never about the money. It's about faith and trust in God. And he says we can test him and this, and I challenge you to do that because I promise you won't disappoint. When we give more than we're comfortable with, whether it's our time, our talents, or our money, God will honor our desire to be faithful with the gifts that he's given us, and he will multiply them, and he will reveal himself to us in amazing ways. Because giving is an opportunity and an invitation to be part of God's work here on earth. Andrew discussed that last week, and it's absolutely true. And in verse 10 of our reading today, we read that we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared for us in advance to do. God gave you that brain so that you could go make money to put in your pocket, and then he created an opportunity in advance for you to give. God gave you a voice, and he created the opportunities for you to share it. He gave you hands that are capable of doing all sorts of things, of cooking, of building, of creating, of healing, and he created opportunities for you to use those things and to do those things in advance. And God gave you this life. He gave you time. And he calls on us to give of our time and to give it to him and to use it to invest in others so that he might reveal himself to us and to them in ways that you can never imagine. And sometimes when we give, we get glimpses of heaven. About 5 years ago, my grandparents passed away. And when they did, they left a little bit of money to us. Now, we had no idea that they even had any money. So I was actually really surprised after the estate was settled and I got a call or an email from my uncle saying I was going to get a chunk of money. It was about $12,000. It was a surprise. We were living in Hawaii at the time, but our church in California, which we were still very close to, was trying to get into a new building. They'd raised hundreds of thousands of dollars. The previous building had caught on fire, and they were about $12,000 short. Now, I knew this because I'm really close friends with the attorney who was advising the church at the time, so I gave him a call. I explained what had happened, and I said that I was prepared to donate what I'd inherited to the church. Now, that was not easy for me to do, all right? I'm human. There are a lot of things I wanted to do with that money. We could have paid down student loans. I was living in Hawaii. I could have gone and bought an awesome surfboard. I could have bought a new bike. We could have taken a great vacation. There were a lot of things I wanted to do with that money. And when I called him, I was kind of secretly hoping that he would say, oh, no, God take care of the money. You don't need to give it. So then I would be off the hook. I would have checked the obedience block, and I could go do whatever I wanted to do with that money. So I called my friend. I made that offer, and his response was quite surprising, but it wasn't what I expected or what I hoped. He said, hey, don't tell Pastor Brian that I said this, but I think you should use it to go on the upcoming mission trip to Burkina Faso. I'm not worried about the money. I'm not worried about the church. God's going to take care of that. Go on the mission trip. I had no idea what to say. First of all, the church needed the money. I knew that they did. I knew their deadline was just a couple of days away, but this was the church's attorney telling me, don't give me the money. Use it on a mission trip. Second, we didn't have time to go on a two-week mission trip to Africa. We lived in Hawaii. It was 12 time zones away. I was really, really busy at work, and the whole thing seemed completely crazy. So we decided to go to Africa. It seemed nuts, but we did it, and we experienced God in amazing ways. The mission trip was through Compassion International. Some of you may have heard of them. It's a child sponsorship organization that works through local churches in impoverished areas to provide food, healthcare, and education to children, and they use that as a way to share the gospel in those communities. It's a great organization, and we were really excited to see what Compassion was doing in an area where our church sponsored a number of kids. And on the first day of the trip, we visited the local Compassion office, and as we were walking in, the Compassion team leader turns to our pastor who was standing right next to me, and he says, oh, by the way, we will ask you to lead the devotion today. And Brian looks at me, he's like, well, that would have been great to know, wouldn't it? And I'm like, dude, I'm like, it wasn't me. It wasn't my decision. He was jet lagged. He hadn't had his coffee. Pastors are people, too. But anyway, as we filed into the room, I looked around, and I recognized that, you know, we were college students, lawyers, government workers, businessmen, pastors. And we sat down with a local Compassion staff, and there were about 20 of them. And any one of us made more in a month than most of them made in an entire year. And it was fascinating to see what God did as these two worlds sort of collided. And as Brian began to speak, I sensed this incredible anointing on him and on that room. The crankiness and the jet lag immediately vanished, and he delivered one of the most spontaneous, spirit-filled sermons I have ever heard. And he looked around that room, and he looked each one of them in the eye. And he said, you live in this poor, impoverished country, and sometimes you feel like you are completely forgotten. I know. I can see it on your faces. The world says that you are the least of all of us. But God called us here from the richest, most powerful nation on the earth to tell you that while the world may look down on you, to our Heavenly Father, you are truly the greatest among us, and you will be the first in the kingdom of heaven. And these beautiful people, they lifted up their arms and began praying and singing in a language that I didn't understand. Tears were streaming down their faces, and it was the most powerful prayer and the most beautiful song I had ever heard. I've never felt the Holy Spirit in a room the way I did that day, and I just saw that it was a glimpse of heaven when all nations, tongues, and tribes would worship him together as one. It was an absolutely amazing revelation of who God is. I felt so insignificant, and I was just grateful to be there and to share it. And for me, that day would have been enough, but it got better. So on Thursday that week, we had a chance to meet with our sponsor kids, but our friends Matt and Chandra weren't able to meet with their kid because she had malaria and she was in the hospital. Now, Matt and Chandra, they didn't have a lot of money. In fact, they were barely able to make the trip, but they made it happen. But you can imagine when they were told that they weren't going to get to meet their sponsor kid, that they were absolutely crushed. But compassion came through. They made arrangements to get them out to that hospital. It was a 500-mile round trip on African roads. But they did it. And when they arrived at the hospital, Matt and Chandra were shocked at what they'd seen. Matt was a U.S. Army veteran. He'd been deployed in Iraq. And he said that the hospital conditions were like those he saw in a war zone, which is to say that they were absolutely awful. It was dark and it was smelly. People were moaning and crying out everywhere. You could smell death in the air. But unfortunately for the people who were there, there was nothing else that was close by in this remote village. And when they walked into the room where the child was laying, the child was moaning in pain and had a high fever. It had consumed her body. What was worse is that her siblings were sick too. Three of them shared two hospital beds because it was all that the hospital would give them. One of the siblings had typhoid fever, had uncontrollable diarrhea, and the hospital just plopped this child on a bucket and told him to stay there. And the other siblings suffered from malaria as well, and all of them were in pain. They looked horrible, and they weren't expected to live. Matt and Chandra were completely overwhelmed by this scene. And the villagers in this area, they decided that the family was cursed, and they wouldn't have anything to do with them. So all they could do was pray. So they went into the room, they picked up their sponsor girl, and they could feel the heat of that fever in this little girl. And they just began to pray. But as they did, something happened. And no one in the hospital could explain it. As they were praying, her fever broke. And the sibling with diarrhea had no more diarrhea. And the other kid sat up in bed and began to play and act like a normal, happy kid. And all three children instantly felt better. You tell me what happened in that hospital room. After they prayed over the kids, the parents took Matt and Chandra out to their home in the village. And they saw the poverty, and once again, they encouraged the parents, and they prayed over them, and the people in the village came out because they wondered why that this family, which was cursed, was being honored by this visit from foreigners. And they changed their mind about the curse, and they began to honor the family and interact with them. They began to treat them with respect. And later that day, when they went back to the hospital, they saw the children happily playing in their beds with the toys that they'd given them. And as we left Burkina Faso later that week, we learned that one of the children had already been released from the hospital. The other two were on the mend. They were going to live, and Compassion paid all of the hospital bills because the family didn't have any money. They couldn't afford it. And there's plenty more to share about that trip, but the point is this. It was a trip that we didn't have time to go on, and it was money that we thought should be spent somewhere else, but God's purposes for our time and for our money were completely different than our own, and he invited us to join with him in ministry, and he revealed himself to us in ways that we could have never imagined on our own. We were called to trust, to have faith, and to give a little. And God gave us so much more in return. Giving is such a vital part of the Christian life. He has so many purposes when he calls on us to give. He doesn't need our money. He wants us to trust in him, to have faith. He doesn't need our time, but he calls on us to partner with him in ministry. And as I said at the beginning, when it comes to giving, your level of generosity correlates directly to your level of gratitude. And your level of gratitude correlates to your belief about who you are and what God has done for you. Here in Ephesians 2, we read that we were dead in our sins. We were disobedient, gratifying our own cravings, thoughts, and desires, and deserving of wrath. It diagnoses the problem and the sickness. And then it tells us the cure. By his grace and because of his love and mercy, God gave us the gift of life through his Son. And he brought us back from death. And he showed us the incomparable riches of his grace. And he created so many opportunities for us to share those riches with others by the giving of our time and our money and our talents. And we're called to do it not out of obligation, but out of a sense of gratitude. So don't wait to give. Don't wait to give of your time and of your money. Don't make any more excuses. It's not going to get easier after the holidays or after your next promotion. Give now. Start now. Give more than you think you can or that you should. Give more than you ever deserved, because you've been given more than you've ever deserved. And for those of you who are waiting, who are taking pause, and you're wondering if you're truly called to give, I just have to ask this question. Do you comprehend the price of the gift that God gave you in Christ Jesus? Are you truly overwhelmed by what God's done for you? Are you grateful, or do you take it for granted? I ask myself this question all the time. And I don't say this to guilt you into giving. I really don't. If you feel compelled to give out of guilt, then don't. Don't give. Keep your money, keep your time, and pray for clarity and conviction about what God did for you when he gave you Jesus. Because God the Father, our Creator, in his love and mercy, he looked down on this earth that was full of sin, that had turned against him, and he sent his own Son to pay the price for our rebellion. And he didn't have to do it. He did it out of his love and his mercy. And when I think about that as a father, I'm overwhelmed. My kids are so much a part of who I am. And I would gladly lay down my life for them. We want so much for them. We love them so much. And as I see my kids growing into the people God created them to be, I just love them more and more. When I realize the love that I have for my kids is nothing compared to what God has for them. And the love that I have for Jesus is nothing compared to the love that God has for his own Son. And he would have been right, perfectly right and justified to keep him for himself for all of eternity, but he didn't do that. He shared him with us and sent him to this earth to live that life we were called to live. And he died the death that's ours. He sacrificed his own Son for the sake of our forgiveness. If your neighbor or the person sitting in front of you or behind you willingly gave up his own child so that you could live, would you not be overwhelmed by that? Would you not feel eternally grateful and indebted for that? How are we not overwhelmed by the fact that God gave his own Son for us? And how can we not be a part of telling the world about this amazing gift? Because it's that same God that gave you all that you have, your time, your money, your talents. He gave them to you out of the richness of his love and mercy. It's that same God that calls us to share those things with the world so that they can know about him. A lifetime's worth of financial savings is nothing compared with the gift of eternal life. And I would gladly give every penny to partner with God in his work if it means more people come to know him. I would give a lifetime of Sunday mornings if more kids walked out of here knowing that they are loved and cherished by their Heavenly Father. So when it comes to what God gave you, are you so overwhelmed with gratitude that you can't help but give? Or are you keeping it all for yourself? Because if we truly understand the magnitude of what happened on that first Christmas, that God sent his own Son to live and walk among us, so that he would ultimately die in exchange for us, how can we not be overwhelmed? God gave to us out of the richness of his love and mercy, and it's out of that richness that we're called to give. It's out of that richness that we are invited into God's work on earth so that people of every tribe and every nation might know the incomparable riches of his grace. I can't overstate how important this is. Seek God's will in how you give. Test him in this, and I promise you that God will come through. Remember, but God. When you give of your money, God will provide. When you give of your time, God will perform miracles, and you will get to be a part of it, and he will reveal himself to you and to others in amazing ways. And I know this is true because I've experienced it myself. I've experienced it and I've seen it with my own eyes. Let's pray. Good and loving God, you're so generous. You're generous beyond all measure, and we are lost in our sin and in our selfishness, but it's your grace and by your mercy that you saved us. You're the source of life. You're the source of love. You're the source of all things good. You gave us all that we have. You gave us our time, our money, and our talents. So, Lord, I pray that in this Christmas season, you help us to realize the depth of your love, the enormity of your sacrifice, so that we give out of gratitude and out of love for you. Lord, please strengthen our faith, knowing that you will meet all of our needs. Reveal yourself to us in ways that we never thought possible this Christmas. As we celebrate the birth of your Son, Lord, I pray that we also celebrate your life and the gift that you gave through us through your death. Lord, create in all of us giving hearts, unselfish hearts. Lord, create in us hearts that overflow with love and gratitude toward you. Lord, I pray these things in your holy name. Amen.